In the scripture Brother John read with us and for us a while ago, he talked about the soul of man as likened unto a bird. I made mention this morning that the soul of man is likened to a bird in that it is the sparrow is small, and we are insignificant, frail creatures of dust. I made mention that though the sparrow was small, it was yet important. Though we are insignificant creatures, yet each one of us is important to God. Did you know each of you Hiles Anderson students, you Moody students and others who take a test, did you know God is conscious of you when you take your test? You know God knows about the bill that's not paid yet, and so do we. We should get it paid up. But God knows how much you owe, and God knows every need. The Bible says that every sparrow that falls, the Father knows about it and is responsible. He cannot fall without his approval. The Bible says that consider the lilies of the field. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The Bible says that God feeds the ravens, the unclean bird. And if God feeds the raven, the unclean bird, and if God takes note of every sparrow that falls, and if God clothes the lilies of the field, don't you think God sees your wardrobe tonight and knows your needs? Don't you think God sees your cupboard and knows your needs? I've told you before about the little boy and his mother. They lived together. And one day, they were very poor. And one day, the mother came to the bottom of the barrel. She had nothing else left to feed the boy. And she scraped and she scraped. And the noise of scraping the bottom of the barrel was like an awful ode. And she scraped and scraped. And finally, she threw down the spoon and she began to cry. And the little boy said, Mama, don't worry. God heard the scraping in the bottom of that barrel. And God knows when the barrel is empty. God knows when you don't have much to wear. And God knows a lot of you ladies need more to wear. But God knows when the cupboard is empty. God knows when you don't feel well. God knows about your burden and pain. So the Lord chose to use the sparrow and use that sparrow as a type of the soul of the Christian. I also made mention this morning that the sparrow was chosen because the sparrow was ignorant. A sparrow is not a wise or strong animal. A sparrow is not like the eagle that soars with its strength to the sky. Nor like the beautiful dove that brings a symbol of peace to all. Nor like the robin redbreast who causes all to delight in his presence. The sparrow, not very pretty. The sparrow, not very strong. The sparrow, not very smart. And so God chooses to use the sparrow to symbolize, which to symbolize the soul of the Christian. Now, most of you understand what it is to lay a snare for a bird. Here may be some food that the bird would like to eat. Maybe some seed the bird would like to have. Maybe a decoy that would cause the bird. Maybe some music from the decoy. And the bird comes and is unaware that there's a trap. Maybe the trap is camouflage. Maybe the trap is concealed. And the person does not realize that the bird does not realize there's a trap there. Little bird comes and maybe unknowingly he begins to peck away at the seed or peck away at the food. And before he knows it, he's in the trap. Now, what the Lord is trying to say here is the devil has set a trap for you. May I say this evening? Every person in this room is an object of Satan's attempt to trap your soul. As I said this morning, if you're not saved, Satan wants to trap you from being saved. He wants you to go to sleep while the preacher preaches. He wants you to look at some hypocrite in the church and say, I won't be saved because of that. But Satan's out to trap you. Now, if he cannot trap you successfully, and if you go ahead and get saved, he doesn't finish. He isn't finished with you. He still wants your life. If he can't get your soul, he wants your life. If he cannot get your soul, he wants your testimony. If he cannot get your soul, he wants your joy. If he cannot get your soul, he wants your fruitfulness. Satan is after you. I mean, the best Christian in this house tonight, Satan has a trap or a snare ready for you. And you have to watch it constantly. I made mention this morning about the bird and how easily it is for Satan sometimes or oftentimes to ensnare the bird. Now tonight I want to talk to you about the snare. Here is a trap, if you please. That trap is concealed. That trap is beautiful. That trap is there to try or to cap with which to capture the bird. Now, I want to talk to you about it. In the tombs of Egypt, for example, they found decoys, traps, and nets used in the Egyptian Empire with which to trap birds. Now, there are several things about Satan's traps that are also like the trap to get a bird. Here's the little bird. The little bird flies through the sky. It was made to fly through the sky. And all of a sudden, it sees something to eat or sees another bird. Looks like a real bird, a decoy. And the little bird flies over, and before he knows it, he's in the trap. He can't get out. Now, what is the snare like? In the first place, the snare is concealed. The snare is concealed. The devil never says, I want to make a drunkard out of you. He doesn't say that. He tells you that you won't be a drunkard. You just take one drink, take a social drink. You won't be a drunkard. The devil conceals the snare. You know what I want? I want our people, as I said in my prayer a while ago, I want our people to develop a new holy hatred for the devil. I want you preacher boys, when you go out to preach the gospel and build your churches and get the job done for God, and Dick, I want you to do this in Decatur, and I want to get that license, that ordination paper, and tear it up if you don't. I want you preacher boys that leave this place, I don't want you to say. Now I want to give you tonight the reason why liquor is bad. Stomp your foot, beat the pulpit, holler about it, and make sin exceeding sinful. Good night, we're going to have to, the devil conceals the snare. We're going to have to say, look out, look out. The devil's after you. And so the devil conceals. For example, they say, drink Seagram 7, or 4 roses, or 3 tulips, or 2 dandelions. Drink it, and you'll be a man of distinction. There's a fellow there who has on a tuxedo and a top hat. And there's walking stick over his, what do you call a walking stick? Cane, over his arm. These big words always throw me. And over his arm. And boy, he looks like somebody. He looks like he owns the Chase Manhattan Bank. He looks like he has 2 Cadillacs in his garage at home. He looks like he's the most successful man in the whole city. You just drink Seagram 7, and this is the way they imply you. Well, look, I'm here to tell you, you Seagram 7 folks, the devil's a dirty liar. He's got concealed inside that Seagram 7 the pit of hell. He's got concealed inside that Seagram 7 tears and heartache and brokenness and broken dreams and air castles and aspirations. Your future, he has sealed there. He sealed a trap to destroy your life and wreck your home and ruin your children and wreck your testimony and steal your joy. Don't believe him. He's got it concealed, but he's a fake. He's a fake. Let me show you some Seagram 7 folks. You folks that think it's smart to drink your martinis. And by the way, do you know it's getting almost as hard nowadays to preach against drinking as it used to be to preach against smoking? Why, it's just the thing. I know preachers that'll sip a cocktail occasionally. I wish they'd go to cocktail sipping and quit preaching if they're going to do that. But I know preachers who'll do that occasionally. And I fly on airplanes every week. I'm on airplanes most of the time, several trips a week. I lease several different planes a week. I sit down beside a person time and time again, start reading my Bible, as I almost always do on the airplane. And you fellows who fly know this is true. Fellow there's drinking a Bloody Mary, or a cocktail, or martini. And he says, vodka on the rock. Well, you drink vodka long, you'll be on the rocks, I'll tell you for sure. But vodka on the rocks. And then I open my Bible. Well, he says, you must be a preacher, or you must be a reverend. No, I said, I'm not a reverend, but I'm a preacher. Well, he said, put her there. Yeah. I'm a deacon myself. I want to punch him in the sanctified nose. You say, you don't have love. I know, you don't either all the time. Nobody's perfect. I mean, we have the strangest, they say, legalist, legalist, legalism, legalism, always preaching against us, legalism, legalism. Let me tell you something, brother. Anything other than taking a stand against sin and fighting the devil is compromise, and God is going to pour his wrath on the kind of preaching that doesn't make sin exceeding sinful. Somebody's going to have to say, look out, there's a hook concealed in there. Look out, there's a trap there. Look out, you're about to sell your soul to hell. Look out, you're about to send your life to misery and ruin. Look out, look out, look out. Somebody's got to warn about the trap that's concealed inside the devil's decoy. Amen. You want to see what the man of distinction looks like? You go to his home the next morning and see the vomit on the bathroom floor. You want to know what the man of distinction looks like? You go to his home the next morning and feel the brown taste in his mouth and see him lying there, a wretch and a wretched picture of what the devil leaves you like when he gets through with a few thrills. You want to see what the man of distinction looks like? You go to our rescue mission. You watch those men stumble in that rescue mission. Just vegetables, many of them. Why? Because some dirty bartender dared to try to say, you'll be a man of distinction. I like what old Sam Jones used to say. He said, liquor dealers are like lice. They make their livings on the heads of families. Let me tell you something tonight. If we have a member of this church who is a car hop at a place that sells beer, in God's name, get right or get out. You say you're going to lose some members. We won't lose anybody. Everybody leaves this church, we don't consider a loss. I'm simply saying the time has come when the church of Jesus Christ ought to stand up and be counted against evil. Liquor's flowing like a river in our land, and dope is running rampant and wild while we say, love, peace. Of course you ought to love. Love enough to warn them about the trap. Concealed. You want to see what the man of distinction looks like? You look at little children. You come with me to homes across this town as I've done for these 14 years. You come with me to a house. I can picture it now. Two of the sweetest little children you ever saw in your life. Father, forsaken the family. Little boys, two children, a boy and a girl. Neither one of them know where daddy is. How did it start? How did it start? One night he didn't have enough courage, or G-U-T-S, to say no to the martini. He went to a company party, maybe. Or perhaps he thought he was smart on a date to take a drink. He didn't intend to become an alcoholic. He didn't intend to become a drunkard. Reached out because he was too much of a coward to say no. Put his lips on the wicked bottle. Down and down and down and down into sin he went. Finally he had lost his job. Finally he had lost his decency. Finally he had lost his self-respect. And then off to some bawdy house somewhere, some red light district house of prostitution, to sell himself to a wicked woman and get venereal disease maybe. Two little children standing there crying for daddy. Where is daddy? He's a man of distinction. Show him that, you car hops. Show him that, you liquor dealers. Show them that, you tavern keepers. When I came to this church, somebody told me, he said, you know that a certain woman is teaching a Sunday school class and she works in a bar in Calumet City. It's hard to believe it could go on here, but it did. I walked in the basement of this building that burned. In fact, we may have set the thing on fire that morning. When I heard about it, I'd only been here a week or two. I walked over that building. I walked in the front of that door where she was to enter to teach her Sunday school class. I put one hand on this side and one hand on this side. And I said, dear lady, you're not walking inside this room to teach this class this morning. He said, and who's going to keep me from it? I said, you're looking at him right now. She said, the deacons have not said I couldn't. And I said, they don't have to say you can't. I said you couldn't. If you walk in there and teach that class, you who serves whiskey, you who serves liquor and wine and beer, you who causes homes to be broken, you who takes food from little children's stomachs, you who causes wrecks and cars and blood on the highway, you're not going to teach a class in this church as long as I'm pastor here. Oh, in God's dear name, there needs to rise up in America a hatred once again for sin. I can recall the day when every pulpit in this land almost had a preacher who fought the liquor traffic and fought the dirty narcotics and the wickedness and lewdness destroying this country. I can recall it. You can too. A man of distinction. You want to see him? Look at his body lying on the highway. Look at the blood of little boys and girls rolling across the highway and their little bodies dead and their eyes staring up in death. If you want to see the man of distinction, you see the crippled people in the homes for crippled tonight who are killed or are wounded and crippled for life by a man of distinction. If you want to see the man of distinction, you watch him as he rolls around in a wheelchair in some hospital ward. I'm simply saying, listen, young people, the devil's after you. He's after you, and he'll conceal the trap. He'll conceal the snare. Looks pretty good to stop and park with that beautiful blonde. She has on Chanel number 5. And you have on perspiration number 6. The moon is just about right. The stars are out. As one little lady said, George, ain't the stars numerous tonight? He said, they're the numerousest I've ever seen. But he said, ain't there a lot of them, too? And you look at her, and the hair is curled just right. And you think, if I could just get my hands on her. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I think we're out of gas. That looks like a lot of fun for a while. But let me show you what the devil's got inside that little necking session. Let me show you that little lady who came to my office and said, Brother Hiles, I had one of those. There's in my body tonight, today, a little baby. I don't have a husband, and I can't afford to take care of the baby. And you place that baby in the home of someone for me. And you watch that little lady come to my office week after week, every week, for an appointment. And watch your body swell in pregnancy. And feel the kicking on the inside. Only to know that when that little baby is born, it'll never sit in her lap or eat at her table. That's what's on the inside of that package. The devil has his net concealed. Concealed. Go to the cancer ward. Cigarette. Actually, you don't do the smoking. The cigarette does the smoking. You're just the sucker. That's all. But Dr. R.G.D. used to say, if you God intended your nose to be a stovepipe, he'd bend it out of brick and put it on the top of your head. Somebody asked Cliff Brannan one time, so you think a fellow can chew tobacco and go to heaven? Said, yeah, but you have to go to hell to spit. And now I'm simply saying that it looks good. Ah, they put a beautiful female with her dress sliding off the top and shrinking at the bottom. And she has a beautiful face and beautiful hair. And she has a cigarette. Let me show you. I've seen a few of those 15 years later. Emphysema. Cancer of the lung. You watch people to whom doctors have said, and I've heard doctors say it to people, if you hadn't smoked cigarettes, you wouldn't be dying of cancer of the lung. And I've seen them cough up bloody hunks of blood from their lungs, and I've seen them as they writhed in pain, and I've seen them as they gasped for breath, and I've seen them as they died. Young people, that's why I get up here and scream to you again and again, look out! The devil's trying to ensnare you. He conceals his snare. But there's something else that the fowler does to the snare. He makes it attractive. He makes it attractive. It looks so good. It smells. Here's the little bird. He looks and says, boy, look at that decoy. I think I'll go down fellowship with that little bird. Look at that food. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, the decoy always is attractive. It looks so good. But let me sort of tell you last night, I got a blessing last night. I was here at the church, and I heard our kids coming in from soul winning. God bless these kids. I never saw anybody like it in my life. You sort of expect these ministerial students to go soul winning, and these deacons and adults, but these kids, good night. They're not afraid of anybody. I mean, they'll walk up and if Mr. Nixon were on the street in Hammond, he just couldn't get through Hammond without getting witness to a time. They witnessed to doctors and lawyers and preachers and everybody. And Joe Gomez did a while ago. He went back to the priest where he used to be altar boy in the church. And he went to the confessional booth. And the priest said, what sins do you want to confess tonight? And Joe said, yours. And the priest said, what? And Joe went on to tell him that he never told him how to get born again. That's a sin. Well, he said, I was an altar boy here and came to church, and nobody ever told me how to get saved. I'd have gone to hell as far as you were concerned. These kids, God bless them. And I watched the kids. They came in from soul winning last night. And I got in my car just for a few minutes, and I drove down to the tavern in time to see our deacons going in to the tavern. But honestly, I almost stopped. I slowed down almost to a stop in front of this little leap-in, limp-out place down here. And I And do you know, I got in between where I could see our kids down here and see those kids there. And I just had a little Holy Ghost revival in my soul. I thought, what a difference. My kids down here were talking about, I won 14, I won 7, I won 8, I won 10. Having the biggest time of your life, and a bunch of kids, just by the way, that Jesus loves them just as much as he loves our kids. If some preacher just stood up and beat the pulpit and stomped when he preached and warned them about the snare of the fowler, they wouldn't be down there with wrecked and ruined lives. I watched young females walking in down there with practically no skirts on at all, and their faces all made up. Good night looked like Halloween early. And their hair dyed every color from blonde to maroon to chartreuse. In some cases, it was just about this much of it was black, and then it got sort of gray, and then it got sort of blonde up here. And I just rejoiced and said, thank God there's some decent kids left in America. The devil's a fake. He makes it attractive. The devil puts a beautiful sign. The devil has beautiful lights. The devil has beautiful garments. But come with me, if you would, please, to my study. And here, young man, 15 years of age, Paul put his head on my desk and beat the desk and say, preacher, I'm a homosexual and I don't know what to do. I want to be normal. When I was a little boy, some wicked men got me and stirred unholy passions in me, and I want to be normal. And hear that little 15-year-old boy look at me, boy whom I pastored for years and never knew for a second he was a homosexual. He looks up at me and says, Pastor, I'd like to have a wife and some children someday, and I'd like to be a normal. He says, oh, Pastor, I hate what's on the inside of me. You think that the devil makes sin look attractive? Go down the backside and look at it, if you would, please, and see what I see in my study. You think sin's attractive? You see the snare. Young lady, beautiful young lady. I could tell at one time she was. She comes in with a beautiful fur coat. I mean, real fur. And she comes in, and her hair's beautifully combed, and she's immaculately dressed. She comes in, and she sits across from me, and she puts her head on the desk, and she begins to weep. And by the way, every time anybody comes to sin, it looks pretty for a while, but you're going to weep later on. You're going to come to the last drop and the last dreg. And she looks up at me and she says, you may not want to talk to me. And I say, why? She said, you may kick me out when you find out what I am. And I said, what are you? And she looked up at me, not yet 20 years of age, and she said, I'm a call girl. She said, some wealthy men in Chicago went together and they hired me. They went and hired me for their call girl. And all I do is sit in an apartment, luxurious apartment they pay for in Chicago. When one of those men wants me, he just comes and sees me or calls me. They've given me Lincoln Continentals and Cadillacs and fur coats and the best of clothing and everything that a young lady could want. But she said, I don't have any decency left. And she said, I'm gone. And she said, I don't have any natural desires except wicked ones. And she said, men's hands have touched me, but the dozens they've touched me, and I'm not even 20 years of age. And she said, I guess you want to kick me out now, don't you? You don't want me in here, do you? And she began to scream and say, you don't want me, do you? You don't want me in here, do you? And I said, young lady, except for the grace of God, I'm looking at one of my daughters tonight. Of course I wanted you, and I want to help you. And I want to tell you about Jesus that will forgive every sin. Though it's as scarlet, it'll be as white as snow. And though it'll be red like crimson, it'll be like wool. Oh, young people, before you look at the fur coats the devil has to offer and the Cadillacs and bright lights, you come to my study and listen to little girls like that who've come to the last dreg of sin, and you'll come there. You'll come there. The devil makes it attractive, but it isn't for long. You come with me to a jail in North Carolina where I was a few weeks ago now, up to the top of the floor of the jail, and a little lady, 17 years of age, attractive little girl, looked like she wasn't over 15, who'd gotten in the crowd. She wanted to take dope. It looked like a lot of fun to get high. And she wanted to take dope, and she did. After a while, she took marijuana. After a while, she took heroin. And then she got on a trip, and she didn't know where she was. And she tried to claw herself, and she tried to kill herself. And then she went home and had a fight with her mother and took her mother and ripped the clothes off her mother. And her mother said, Brother Hiles, what can I do? What can I do? And I walk, take the elevator up to the top and get out and talk to her in a little room there. And I say, oh, but for the grace of God, that'd be one of our kids over here. Oh, listen, there's a reason why we tell you not to flirt with sin, because behind that attractive exterior, there's something that's as wicked as the devil and is a trap going to catch you and bind you, and you won't be able to get out by yourself, and you'll have misery and heartache, and tears will flow like rivers of waters, as Isaiah said. And the devil makes it attractive, but he's a dirty, stinking liar. There's a young man tonight in this church that started off stealing a few things. Just stealing a few things. And wasn't long till he, by the way, he's now guilty of forgery. And he's guilty of fraud. And he's guilty of most every sin. And unless a miracle takes place, he'll be going to the penitentiary. He's probably in this room tonight. Unless a miracle takes place, he'll be going to the penitentiary. It just started off a little bit. A little. The little bird comes up and he sees a little food and he says, I'd like to have some of that. I won't get close to the snare. I won't get close to the trap. I'll just take a little food. But he takes, by the way, you eat all that's here when you're still hungry. And so you eat some here and you're still hungry. So you eat some here and you're still hungry. And after a while, the door comes down and you turn and you realize, oh, I've had them come to my office and say, Brother Hiles, guess what I just realized? Brother Hiles! I just today realized I'm an alcoholic and didn't know it. I'm in a trap. I'm enslaved. You won't be that if you don't take the first social drink. Amen. You won't be enslaved to dope if you don't take that first smoke, a smoke of marijuana or a smoke of nicotine for that matter. You won't be that. Third thing about the snare, it's concealed, it's attractive, but it's also counterfeit. Counterfeit. Here's the little bird. He sees a decoy and he comes and says, oh! Hello there, little bird. Maybe it's a female bird, and that's a male decoy. And maybe made out of wood or something. And hello, little bird. And it's counterfeit. He gets there, and he finds out it's not a real bird at all. And Satan is that way. You know, Satan has nothing real. I was watching the laughter last night down at that tavern. From the outside, I was watching it. Now, get that straight. I was on the outside watching the deacons go in. But I was listening to the laughter. And down here, there was at this corner, there was a sweet laughter. Hey, I made you in! Ha ha, 110! Down there was a counterfeit kind of a laughter. A smirking kind of a, yeah. Smirking kind of a laughter that's counterfeit. And I watched that Satan has counterfeit beauty, just like he has counterfeit laughter. I was watching. Bless these little young girls' hearts in our church. Look at them over here. They don't have... that's one reason why I don't like a lot of painted eyebrows and false eyelashes. And I used to not like hair pieces, but I'm getting to like them more all the time. But there's a sweetness and a beauty that God gives a pure, sweet young lady that the world knows nothing about. The other's counterfeit. Counterfeit. And that's the kind. I was winning a soul to Christ out in the hallway not long ago. The vestibule. A little lady, pardon me, a female, and I don't know what she looked like. She had on something false on top of her head. She had on false, false eyebrows. They'd been all plucked out, and then she'd taken a Crayola and made eyebrows across here. Did you know those weeds up there you had before looked better than those Crayolas? And they won't melt and run down either. Some of you ladies, by the time you cry here a little while, you look like you're behind prison bars. And I'm sure that underneath all that pancake, there was a face. I do not know how deep underneath there was the face. And there were false eyebrows. And mascara over a mask. And... So she was under conviction. She began to cry, and tears began to roll out of her eyes. But they got slower as they came down. And by the time they got to the cheekbone, they were little mud balls. And it looked like a snowball going through the snow where you see the grass just where the snowballs bend. And you could see her skin about a quarter of an inch down inside. And I thought, I'm glad God gives real sweet beauty that doesn't have to be bought at the 5-and-dime store. You girls that have to have these purple eyelids. blue eyelids, maroon eyelids. Did you know that your eyelids are prettier than that? I never could have. To save my life, I can understand what anybody sees in a chartreuse or maroon or purple or blue eyelid. And then what you do, you got the mascara that's up here. And here. Right here. Mascara here. And you got the Crayola here. And you got the purple here and blue and purple up here. And you got the pancake all around here. You look like scrambled eggs before you get home. That's where they got modern art. They just took a picture of some of your faces. Why do you have to borrow from the devil? I mean, there's a beauty that decency and chastity and purity and honesty and honor bring that the devil knows nothing about. All they're trying to do is cover up the lines of sin, that's all. They're trying to cover up the marks of sin, trying to make those eyes that are bent toward sin, a wicked look, a guilty look in them, trying to cover up that sin and make it look decent again. It's a fake. It's a counterfeit. Don't you believe the devil's lie. Amen. I was watching television the other day in a distant city. Hazel came on. Hazel. Now, I only have a few sins, but Hazel's one of my sins. Hazel is a radio program. Let me get a television. Let me get that straight. No gal named Hazel came to my room. You got that? You got it. Wake up, everybody, and get it straight now. Hazel came on the television. And I have a weakness. She's a maid, you know, in a television program. And boy, it dead sure beats these sexy, hellish, satanic junk they have on nowadays. You folks that sit and watch these suggestive shows on Sunday, nights, and watch these dirty, lewd, what are these, some of these fellows' names? Flip Wilson. Wilson's flipped, I'll tell you for sure. And Flip Wilson, you're going to face God. I say you're going to face God for every one of those dirty things you let come in your house at home. Every one of them. But by the time Hazel went off, I'd gone off to sleep. I woke up about 15 minutes later, and there was a talk show on. And this gal was walking out to be interviewed. And I thought, oh, she's going to be embarrassed when she finds out that the person that made that dress didn't sew up a leg. A big old leg is sticking out as it walked, sticking out through the slit there, like a harlot that she is. And then somebody forgot to put a blouse on that dress, too. Showing half of her body, bending over so folks could see it easier on television. And out came a fella on. I guess it was a fella. It had a beard. It walked not like a fella. It was a playwright, or a play wrong. It was a playwright. And this fellow interviewing him said, "Welcome to our show."
"Thanks."
After I'd cleaned up the mess I made on the floor, when I looked at him, I kept on looking at him. And I jumped up out of my chair, and I just screamed, "Sham! Sham! Sham! All of it sham! Bunch of made-up, wig-wearing." Bill Harvey says he puts his wig in the oven every night because he wants to keep his wigwam. Well, it's hot tonight, and I've got to keep you awake. It's all sham. What am I doing? I'm just trying to step back from a different angle and just keep on saying the devil's as rotten as the hell from which he came and where he is going, and sin is as rotten as the hell it takes folks to, and it's time that we got the idea that sin is bad. Don't you even mock at sin. Don't you wink at sin. Don't you flirt with sin. The snare is counterfeit. It's counterfeit. Now the escape from the snare. Every once in a while, people hear me preach, and they say, "You don't preach like a fellow that's founded a college." And I say, "That's one of the nicest things I ever had anybody say to me." The escape from the snare cannot be from within. A little bird that's caught in a cage can't get out on its own. That little bird ever gets out, the bird isn't strong enough to get out. The bird has no hands that are strong enough or claws strong enough to open the door. The bird is completely helpless until somebody from the outside comes and opens that door. Nothing the bird can do. And that somebody on the outside is Jesus. He's what you need. He's what you need. He can untie the slavery. He can untie the twine and rope from around your wrist that has you bound to sin. He can unloose the shackles of sin and set you free and open the door and let you out of the cage. Jesus can. Jesus can. Not only can you not escape from within, but the little bird can't be helped by another bird. No. Some little bird may come from the outside and say, "Look, if you'll confess your sins to me," that bird can't get you out of it. You know, I was thinking, some bird may put on a robe and come to the door of the cage and say, "Hey, tweet, tweet." And you say, "Hey, I want tweet, tweet, I want out of the tweet, tweet cage." The fellow says, "Well, I'm Reverend Woodpecker." "Well, I'm Reverend Wren." "I'm Father Blue Jay." "And you just confess your sins through that cage to me, and you'll be all right." You may be all right, but you're still going to be in a cage. I mean, that bird can't do it. Well, here's a bird brings a cracker. He says, "Polly, want a cracker?" And so the bird sticks his beak through there, and we call this the Holy Eucharist for birds that are in the cage. You'll just take this Holy Eucharist, you'll be all right. He may be all right, but he won't be out of the cage. He's still in the cage. Huh? Well, here comes another bird. He brings some ashes. He said, "This is Wednesday, Ash Wednesday." He said, "Stick your nose through this cage. We'll sprinkle some ashes on you. That'll make you okay. Might make you okay, but you won't be out of the cage." That bird can't get you out of the cage. Well, you say we're going to join the World Council of Cage Birds. You don't like that kind of preaching, some of you. You know why? You go to some little pussyfoot and ear-tickling, back-scratching preacher who hadn't got enough courage to take a stand, and you're going to answer to God for sitting there letting America go to hell because you haven't got enough courage to stand and pay a preacher's salary who will fight the devil while the country is going to hell right at our feet. Every once in a while I get a letter from somebody who's been here on a Sunday night especially, and they say, "You didn't feed my soul. You're supposed to feed the sheep. Not dead ones, you skin dead ones, brother." Going to join the World Council of Cage Birds. We're going to give you an ordination paper here. You're a bird DD. That'll make you feel better. May make him feel better, but he's still in the cage. Huh? We're going to put some water in there and sprinkle you on the beak. That'll make you feel better. May make you feel better, but you're still in the cage. Huh? You're still in the cage. Look, you don't need water. You need to get out of the cage. You don't need Eucharist. Here's a fella. He's dying in the hospital. And here comes a fella. He can't run because he'll trip over his skirt. And he comes running down the hospital corridor. And he says, I don't know what he says. I never have died. I don't know what they say. Holy Eucharist, the last rites. Brother, there's only one last rite that'll do you when you come to meet your God, and that is, have you made it right with your God by being born of the Spirit of God? Otherwise, you're in the cage. You're in the cage! You're in the cage! Takes an outside power. Now, as I said this morning, even then the bird isn't free. Here comes an outside power. Here comes somebody that's not in the cage, not a bird, comes and lifts up the gate and says, "Bird, the door's open, come out!" And here's where you come, get the free will of man. The bird's got to decide to come out. Somebody asked the other day, he said, "You think some folks are predestined to hell?" No, I don't think so, and neither does God think so. You better know nobody's predestined to hell. Not on your life. God is not willing that any should perish. And by the way, brother, don't you hide because your lost condition behind the fact that it's not your time. Your time hasn't come. The birdcage door is open. It's as open for you as it is for your neighbor. Amen. And you can get out tonight if you just go out the door. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, the life. The door's open for all men. It's up to you to get out." Amen. And just because somebody's lifted up the gate to the cage, or the lid to the cage, or the door to the cage, doesn't mean the bird's out. There's a way out, but the bird's got to fly out. And so the bird finally looks and sees the door. Lifted by another, he sees the only way out of the cage. And the bird flies through the door, soars up into the sky. I recall one time we had a little parakeet. Left it outside and forgot to lock the door to the cage. I went outside and saw that little parakeet soaring into the sky. You know what it was doing? Huh? Singing. Singing. The little bird realizes it's free, flutters its wings for the first time in a long time and flies up into the sky. And the little bird sings. And if you listen real carefully when it sings, it's singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." What you need tonight if you're bound by some sin is Jesus. What you need if you're bound by the devil is Jesus. He's got a snare. The devil has a snare, and he makes it so pretty and so attractive. He makes it counterfeit, but it looks mighty good, and he conceals it. When I was in the paratroopers in World War II, they put me in the camouflage outfit. You know what the camouflage outfit was? They had uniforms that looked like trees. And they had the same color of trees, the green uniforms. And the folks at high... But I'm colorblind a little bit. I'm not all the colorblind. I can tell Brother Vineyard's coat is yellow and so forth. But I'm colorblind a little bit. I'm 5% colorblind. I'm sorry, 5% colorblind. But anyway, enough to where I could see the camouflage. I could look up in the tree and see the fellow there. Folks with normal eyes couldn't see that fellow. I could see it. And the Heavenly Father looks down tonight and he sees you about to come to a snare. He sends preachers like me to say, don't keep going. Don't peck around that cat cage. There's a snare there. I know it's pretty. Some of you are almost in snare tonight. A preacher came to me the other day, knocked on my door, rang the doorbell. He came in, a pastor of a church, and he said, "Brother Hiles, I am ensnared by wicked movies. I go to these girly shows, these X-rated movies." He said, "I am ensnared." Young man came to me from our church one day and said, "Brother Hiles, I go down to Chicago in the Loop. Nobody knows I'm there, and I walk in one of these little girly shows and see these striptease shows." He said, "I'm ensnared by it. I'm ensnared." Young man sat in my office last week, and he said, "Brother Hiles, I'm a homosexual, and I don't want to be, but I can't help it. I'm ensnared. I'm ensnared." Fellow walked to my office and said, "I never would admit it before, but I'm an alcoholic. I'm ensnared. I'm ensnared." There's only one way in this world you can break those snares and break that bondage, and that's Jesus. I've seen it happen too many times. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil of victory win? There's wonder-working power in the blood. God has all the power you need available to give you the victory over that bondage, over that sin that's ensnared you. I'm talking to folks tonight who are in cages. I'm talking to some folks tonight who've already in the snare. Jesus can let you out. I'm talking to some folks who are not saved. The gates open. Fly out. Soar into the heavens. You were made for Jesus. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the simple message tonight. All we've said is just over and over again, look out for the dirty devil. He's trying to put you in prison. All we've said is just over and over again, look out for sin. It's a fake and a counterfeit. I pray tonight they'll rise up in the breasts of our people a new holy hatred for the devil. I pray they'll rise up in the breasts of our people a new holy hatred for sin. Speak to the hearts of all the people tonight. Our heads are bowed. I'm talking tonight to a little bird that's in a cage. I'm talking tonight to another little bird that's right at the door of the cage, about to go in, doesn't know it. I'm talking tonight to another little bird that's eating seed at the front door of the cage. I'm talking tonight to another little bird that's just flying by the cage and looking at the seed and wishing you had some. The devil's put a snare there for you. He's concealed a snare. Don't take the first drink. Don't park on a dark road the first time. Don't take the first smoke. Don't take the first shot of narcotics. Don't read the first dirty magazine. Don't watch the first dirty picture show or television program. Don't even get close. As I said this morning, the rabbis used to say to the Nazarites, lest they break their Nazarite vow of drinking wine, or not drinking wine. The rabbis used to shout, go around, go around, go around. Don't even walk through the vineyard. Don't even walk through the vineyard. I wonder while our heads are bowed tonight, how many would say, Brother Hiles, I've been playing around with a snare. I've been eating some seed at the gate. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. Oh, it looks pretty, doesn't it? All. Who else? Way up high. Way up high. God bless you. After a while, we're going to sing. I want you to come to the front, kneel here, and let God give you the victory over this problem. Whatever you need to come for, if you need to come to the altar, you just come and talk to God tonight. Maybe tonight you ought to come and ask God to forgive you for some music you've been listening to. Boys on the front, sit still. If you ought to ask God to forgive you for your rock music or some of this dirty modern country western music that's filling the airways that's sexy and immoral. If you ought to ask God to forgive you for some books you've been reading or magazines you've been reading or the temptation to get closer to the snare. You come tonight, kneel at the altar and ask God to forgive you and work in your heart.